in the book of Exodus, and we read there together in the 23rd chapter from the 20th verse. The word of God in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you. Perhaps not an angel in our normal sense of the word. The word angel sometimes simply means a messenger. And this may be a reference either to Moses going before the people, or perhaps to Joshua, who was the man who led them into the land. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared, the land of Canaan. Give heed to him and hearken to his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name or my character is in him. But if you hearken attentively to his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I cause them to disappear, is the real translation there, I cause them to disappear, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their standing stones in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. None shall cast her young in abortion, or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror, my panic before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out Hivite, Canaanite, and Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you, but little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you are increased and possess the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness in the south to the Euphrates in the north. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. This passage at the end of Exodus 23 raises some important and interesting questions for the Christian life. And I want this morning to think of these in a twofold way. First of all, the Christian doctrine of prosperity, and secondly, the Christian doctrine of providence. Prosperity and providence in the Bible, but more especially, the doctrine of prosperity wrongly understood, and the doctrine of providence rightly understood. Now, you see the problem immediately from verses 22 and 24 onwards of this passage. In verse 22 it says, "If you hearken attentively to God's voice, then he will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And at verse 24-25 it says, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and if you serve the Lord your God, I will bless your bread and your water. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. None shall cast her young in abortion or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days, 70 years. I will send my panic before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." And from this passage, Christians have often deduced that if you live a right and a godly life, a straight life that honors God and keeps his commandments, then you will automatically prosper in this world. Your enemies will flee before you. God will be against those who are against you. You will enjoy excellent health. You will never be hard up. And you will live to a ripe old age, and so on. And the disturbing thing is that there seems to be quite a bit in the Old Testament to support that view of prosperity and well-being in this world, that if you live a godly Christian life, then God will prosper you. If I could just give a modern instance of this, an instance taken from the Disruption Church of 1843. Now, I think you all know that in 1843, a very substantial group of ministers left the Church of Scotland to form the Free Church, and they walked out of the General Assembly of 1843 in Edinburgh. What actually was happening, of course, was that the evangelicals were walking out of a deadish church, and most of the evangelical ministers and most of the people who had evangelical convictions in the congregations walked out of the Church of Scotland to form the Free Church. But the thing that they were really protesting at in 1843 was what was called the law of patronage, which said that the local laird had the right to appoint a minister and foist the minister on the congregation, whether the people wanted the minister or not, because in those days congregations had no say in who the minister was to be. It was the local laird who said who the minister was to be, and he had some right to appoint the minister, because after all it was the local laird who paid the minister's salary. The congregation didn't pay the minister's salary as you do today. In those days it was the laird or the local heritors of the kirk, as they were called, a sort of committee made up of local business and land interests. And so the Free Kirk was formed in 1843, and the free of the Free Kirk meant free of interference from the laird and the heritors. They wanted congregations to have the right to appoint their own ministers. And when these men walked out with their wives and children, they walked out with nothing. They lost their manses and their homes. They lost their salaries. And they were very often refused permission to build a new church on the land, because the land belonged to the laird, and the laird wasn't going to allow these rebels to build a new church on his land. And so in Scotland in 1843, it was a time for heroics and for high emotions. And suddenly, the money poured in millions. And suddenly, every other village in Scotland had two church buildings, two manses, and very often two schools, because the Free Church founded their own schools for the Christian education of their youngsters. And it has often been held that all that money that poured in represented the Lord's blessing of the stand that these men and women had taken for the gospel's sake. And personally, I am inclined to believe that that was the case, because it is without dispute that the Lord honored and blessed and prospered the Free Church of 1843. But is that always true? Do the righteous always prosper? If you stand up for Jesus and for righteousness in today's complicated world, and if you make up your mind that you are going to maintain a clear testimony for Christ and the gospel's sake, will your enemies always flee from before you? Will God always be against those who are against you? Will you always enjoy good health? Will you never be hard up? Will you live to a ripe old age? The disturbing thing is that some parts of the Old Testament seem to suggest that if you live a godly life, then you will prosper and succeed. Listen to these words from Exodus 15 and verse 26, one of the early promises about this. Listen to these words. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. In fact, a book has just been written, and the title is None of These Diseases. And the point of the book is that ill health and serious disease should not afflict Christians as they afflict other men. Of course, the logical conclusion of such an argument is that Christians should live charmed lives, sort of magic lives. None of these diseases, the Bible says. And there are other passages too. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I command you this day. And because you hearken to these ordinances and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you. He will love you. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict upon you, but he will lay them upon all those who hate you. And another such passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your beasts, and the increase of your cattle, and the young of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, and give the rain of your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall tend only upwards and not downwards. And these are just a few of the places that seem to suggest that if you follow God and live a godly, right, and righteous life, then your life will have a charmed quality about it. Or take Jesus' own words from the end of Mark's Gospel, 16 and verse 15 onwards. He says, go out into the world and preach the gospel, and when you preach the gospel, there will be signs following. You shall drink poison and not die. You will handle serpents and they will not harm you. Now, there's enough in all of these words to suggest a wrong view of prosperity. And the wrong view is that if you live close to Christ and maintain a straight, a narrow, a careful, and a circumscribed life for his sake and the gospel's, automatically your enemies will flee from before you. God will be an enemy of your enemies. You will never be hard up or lack food. You will always enjoy good health. You'll live to a ripe old age, and you will live to see your children and your children's children. The problem, of course, is that that does not correspond with reality. There are many godly Christians in the third world who are living in poverty and dying of starvation. Some of the finest Christians I know have scarcely had a healthy day in their lives. Think of Murray McCheen and all his illnesses. Or think of Amy Carmichael, who was a lifelong invalid. Many Christians never marry and have children, and some Christians who do marry are not blessed with families. And many Christians, far from living to a ripe old age, are cut off in their prime. There are poor Christians and sick Christians and hungry Christians and frustrated Christians and Christians with material and financial problems. And as for drinking poison and handling serpents, everyone knows that if you drink poison you die, and if you handle serpents the same thing will happen to you. That's a wrong view of prosperity, and to espouse it is to commit yourself to a life of incredible naivety. Take an example. Here's a good living man. He's a true Christian. Imagine this man living to a ripe old age and seeing his wife and his children and his children's children. He knows peace and well-being. He knows what the Old Testament calls shalom. And his bank account is doing well. Imagine such a man. It is one thing for that man to say that the Lord has blessed him because of the Christian stand he took. All this has come upon me because of what I stood for Christ and the gospel's sake. It's one thing for the man to say that. It's another thing for the man to say, well, I am an unworthy sinner and do not deserve these mercies, but God has been good to me, and I bless him and I praise him. That view is a wrong view of prosperity. That view is a right view of providence. And what's the right view of providence? Simply this, that if you are Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, whatever happens to you, whether it's weal or woe, or sickness or health, or riches or poverty, or a long life or a short life, happens to you under the sovereignty of God, for your goodness and for your blessing. You see, for a child of God, God is not only a creator and a savior. These stand at either end of the spectrum. All Christians believe that God is their creator, and all Christians believe that God is their savior. But many Christians are shaky on providence. What happens day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute? And the doctrine of providence says that whatever happens to you happens under the sovereignty of God, whether it's tragedy or triumph or joy or sadness or life or death or despair or hope. It all happens to you for your good and for your blessing. and for God's glory. There's a great phrase that's often used in the Free Presbyterian Church. When the Free Presbyterians are speaking of God's covenant love for his own, and the phrase is, in all things ordered wisely and well. And that's the meaning of God's providential care for you. In all things, ordered wisely and well. Let me close by quoting three men speaking about providence. First of all, Joseph, looking back on his life. His father and brothers have arrived. They've all settled down in Egypt now. And Joseph looks back on his life to his happy boyhood, and then the treachery of his brothers, and then being sold as a slave, then the good times in Potiphar's house, then the bad times in Potiphar's house, and the worst times in jail. What was his verdict on that? Listen to his words. God meant it all for good to preserve life. All of that. God meant it all for good to preserve life. I wonder if you could say that with the voice of faith this morning. As you look back on your life with all its changing scenes and its vicissitudes, could you say, looking back on unhappiness and loneliness and separation and misunderstanding, can you say with the voice of faith, God meant it all for good to preserve life? Hear the words of Paul. He also could look back. He gives us a catalogue of the things he can look back on. Imprisonments and beatings and floggings, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, in perils on land, in perils on the sea, danger from Jews, danger from the Romans. And his verdict: the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. All of that. They had conspired for Paul's good and for the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Could you say that this morning, looking back on your life with all its vicissitudes and changes? Can you say with the voice of faith and see with the eye of faith how all things have conspired to that end? And lastly, in the words of John Greenleaf Whittier, who has a marvelous hymn about providence in the church hymnary. And in closing, will you turn that hymn up? It's 558. Wonderful, wonderful words. Here's a right view of providence. Five, five, eight. Who fathoms the eternal thought? Who talks of scheme and plan? The Lord is God, sovereignty. He needeth not the poor device of man. Here in the maddening maze of things, when tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed ground my spirit clings, I know that God is good. I long for household voices gone, for vanished smiles I long, but God hath led my dear ones on, and he can do no wrong. I know not what the future hath of marvel or surprise, assured alone that life and death his mercy underlies. And if my heart and flesh are weak to bear an untried pain, the bruised reed he will not break, but strengthen and sustain. And so beside the silent sea I wait the muffled oar. No harm from him can come to me, never, ever, on ocean or on shore. I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air, and here is Providence. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now here's a paraphrase about God's providence. It was sung at the funeral of my friend Bill Miller, minister of Cleland, next parish to me in Holytown, who died in his early 30s, leaving a young wife and three young children. And he asked that this paraphrase be sung at his funeral, and it was a very moving experience. Paraphrase 32, what though no flowers the fig tree clothe, though vines their fruit deny. First two verses are about hardship, and then at verse 3 the whole thing takes off. Yet in the Lord will I be glad. The tune is Bishop Thorpe, number 32.